Since we have many of the children in our service today, the first thing I want to do is just acknowledge them and say how thankful we are to God for you kids. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." And our goal for you kids is that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior and that you would grow to obey him and love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We want your faith to be your faith, not your parents' faith or somebody else's, but your faith, because you really believe God and his word with all your heart. That's what we really want for the children. And I also want to take the opportunity, though, to thank our junior church workers, those who give of their time and invest week after week, month after month. Many of them aren't here this week, but I'm thankful for their service, helping our children understand the Bible. Our director, Pat Canine, has put together a curriculum that goes through the whole Bible every 2 years. It's on a rotation like that, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and teaches them the big story, the big picture of what the Bible teaches us about how God rescues us from sin and destruction, and how he promised a Savior and sent the Savior, and how he also promises to come again and take those who have repented and believed to be with him forever. And they take them right through that big picture story, because we want the kids to understand that the Bible isn't just a bunch of kind of unrelated moral stories, but the whole Bible fits together into one big story about God and salvation, the salvation of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that's what it's all about. So that's our goal in junior church. And in the morning service, we've been working our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Exodus. And the amazing thing about Exodus is that the story of Exodus is like the story of the Bible in miniature. It really is. The story of how God saved this nation, the Israelite nation, out of slavery, and he redeemed them with power. The Bible talks about it as an outstretched arm showing the power of God. And through the blood of a lamb sacrifice, God redeems his people. And this story serves as an illustration to us today of how God intends to work in this world to save people from every nation, not from their political enemies, but from sin, which is the enemy of our soul. And everything in Exodus points to a future Messiah, a future Savior, who would come as a perfect, spotless lamb and save his people from their sins and be everything that they need and finally bring them into his promised land forever. I believe that's what the message of Exodus, though it's special and pertains to the nation of Israel in very special ways, it also points us to the coming Messiah. The fact that God was able to save his people out of this powerful nation, this world power, Egypt, I believe the fact that he was able to do that is his down payment, if we could speak that way, his first down payment of the promise that he's able to deliver us from sin if we trust in him. In Exodus, we see the power and ability of God to save. After the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea, crossed through it rather on dry ground, and God closed the Red Sea on the enemies of Israel, as soon as they got to the other side, God established a memorial called the Passover. And every generation of Jewish people were commanded to celebrate this Passover meal so that they would never, ever forget what God did for them, how he redeemed them out of slavery, how he cared for them, how his presence went with them wherever they went. And so year after year, they had this feast where they ate roasted lamb, and they ate unleavened bread, and they ate bitter herbs, and all of this was to remind them year after year of what God had done for them. And the Bible says that part of the reason that God commanded them to do this and never stop doing it was so that their children would say, Mom and Dad, why do we do this every year? Why do we celebrate this feast? What does it mean? And then they would tell their children, we do this because of what God did for our people in saving us out of Egypt. And then they would tell their children the story of Exodus, the story of redemption. And they would tell them that so that their children would then come to know and to love and to obey the God that they love. And that's what it's all about. The people of Israel, they did obey that. They might have not have done it as consistently as they should have. They might not have kept the Passover as consistently. And then in later years, they did add some things that were more of man's tradition rather than God's commandment. But they did keep the Passover, and many Jewish people faithfully keep the Passover today. It's really a cornerstone of the Jewish faith. Thousands of years after the Exodus, when Jesus was born, people were keeping the Passover in the country of Israel. And we're going to look at a passage today of where Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. Let's remember that Jesus, when he came into the earth, through human flesh, he was Jewish by ethnicity. His mother Mary being a Jew. And his followers were Jewish people. And they kept this Jewish tradition of the Passover. And so when Jesus met his disciples in the upper room to institute something new, he was about to institute something new that today we call the Lord's Supper or communion. But I believe it was really connected to his celebration of the Passover. And I think we see that if you'll turn with me to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 22. Let's look at Jesus' celebration of the Passover with his disciples. Because in the celebration of the Passover, he was helping his disciples understand the story of Exodus in a much deeper way, in a way that maybe they could have never dreamed possible. So let's look at Luke 22, and I'll read verses starting in verse 7. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Of course, speaking of the Passover lamb. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, Where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to him, With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. What I'd like to try to do this morning is replicate in a small way just what it might have been like that evening there in the upper room with the 12 apostles and Jesus. And as I mentioned before, the way they celebrated the Passover Seder in the first century was different than the way it was celebrated in later years. Many things were added, so today there will be no boiled egg, no lamb bone shank, since those practices did not date back to the time of Jesus. I'm going to try to replicate what it may have been like on that night, the things they would have done, the things they would have said. And what we'll try to do with that is bring out the eternal significance of the simple meal they shared that night. And so at this time, Pastor Nate, if you could help me, I'd like to invite our children to come up. If you would volunteer to help me, I would be really grateful. So if you just come right on up, some of the kids, and can we put it right over there? Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Pastor Nate, could you get the mic too? So, all right, guys. Yep, come right on up. Thank you. Some good volunteers here. Looks like a good group coming up. Okay, thank you, sir. So, you see here we have a table set, and it's set for our upper room meal. But before we get to the meal itself, there were some things that they did for preparation. Okay, so what they did in preparation, the first thing they had to do before they even got into the upper room was choose a lamb that they had. They needed to choose a lamb, a one-year-old, unblemished lamb from the animals that they had. So, Ellie, could you help us find a lamb? Could you help us pick out a lamb? Maybe your sister could help you too. Think you guys could find us a lamb? I'll give you a hint. It's okay, you don't have to. Can you help her out, Isaac? All right. Yeah, great job. Can you find us a lamb? Oh my goodness, perfect lamb. 1 year old, male, unblemished. What a perfect lamb you chose. Good. That's what they would do before they even came to the meal. Another thing they would do, though, to prepare for the meal was this thing we call leaven. A lot of people had leaven or yeast in their house for cooking, but when you celebrated the Passover, you couldn't have any yeast or leaven. Do you see that there? What does yeast do when you're cooking bread? Do you guys know? Yep, Abby said it makes it rise, right? So if you don't have yeast in there, your bread is going to end up looking something like this. Have you seen this before? Called matzah. You want to feel that? Tell me what it's like there. Rough and bumpy, yeah.
It looks tasty.
Like a cracker. It looks tasty, yeah.
It looks like a taco shell.
Looks like a taco shell, okay.
Looks like a cracker, a giant cracker.
What else is it? Look at it in the light. What else do you notice about it?
It has lots of holes.
Lots of little holes, yeah.
Saltine cracker.
Yeah, it looks like a big giant saltine cracker, right? Because why? Because the bread didn't rise. Why do you suppose that God, when the Israelites were going out of Egypt, said that they should not use leaven, but should cook unleavened bread? This is unleavened bread because it doesn't have this stuff in it. Isaac.
Back then, leaven represented sin, and because sin was the one little bit could swell up.
Yeah, that's a good point. Isaac just said leaven could have represented sin. And one little bit of sin in you can swell up, right? Even if it's hidden in our heart, it spreads through us and can touch everything, infect everything. What else, though? What do you remember? Was it a long, slow process, or did they have to do things quickly on that night? Yeah, and it quickly. It takes forever to rise, yeah. So they needed to do it quickly. So there's two great reasons. They needed to do it quickly, and that reminds us that they needed to get out of there quick. And so they had this quick meal where the bread didn't rise. And also they were going to carry this bread with them. But then, you know, like Isaac said, that was a good point, because leaven represents sin and the way it can get in our lives and kind of infect everything. So what I've done, what they would do is they'd have this leaven, and the kids in the house would get rid of the leaven. So I've hidden two more bags of this leaven up here somewhere. I need you guys to see if you can find it, and we're going to get rid of the leaven. You found one. Good. All right. Any other leaven? You can look behind there, too. Oh, yes. Okay. Those are the two bags of leaven. And here's another bag of leaven for you. And what I need you to do is get rid of it. We got to get it out of here. Throw it right out that door right over there. Just get rid of it. Okay, we're going to get it right out. Just go throw it right out that door. Just open the door and just throw it out. All right? Get the leaven out. Yeah, get it out. Hopefully I'll remember to get it later. Okay. Thank you, guys. Now, this brings up a good question, though. We need to get the leaven out. Because, like Isaac said, it represents sin, and we need purity. But how do we get rid of sin? How can we get rid of sin? We can get rid of leaven by throwing it out the door, but how do we get rid of sin? Does anybody know? Isaac? By repenting or confessing it, right? We don't try to hide it, cover it up, because God sees everything. The best way to deal with sin is to turn from it, repent, or confess it to God. And that's how we get rid of sin. Another thing they had to do, though, was prepare themselves. And so one thing they would do, since they walked through the desert and it would be dirty, they'd be wearing sandals and stuff. Could everybody take off your shoes and just set your shoes somewhere here? What they would do, can you come right over here? They would, can you take off your socks there, Robert? All right. What they do is the servant or a slave in the house would wash their feet. So, actually, I forgot my basin here, so if you put your foot right up there. Cold?
A little bit. Okay. I don't need colder water.
We're going to... All right, now your other foot. You can put it right down in the water so you don't fall over. Okay. Yeah, the slave in the house would, or the servant would wash feet. You put it right in there. And you guys have pretty clean feet, though. You haven't been walking through the desert? But on that night when Jesus and his disciples were there, who was it that was washing the disciples' feet?
Jesus.
Yeah. Why was Jesus? I thought it was the servant or the slave. Wasn't Jesus the master? Why was it Jesus who was washing the feet?
Because he wanted to show that he had come to serve and not to be served.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus was telling them something. He was telling them to be a leader, to be great in the kingdom of God was to be a servant and to wash feet. He showed that the way we care for one another is by serving one another. So for time's sake, I can't get everybody. If you really want me to wash your feet, I'll do it afterward. I missed you. But what do you notice about the table? Now, it's actually one more thing. What they would do is wash their hands, too, and they had a special way of doing that. Those who didn't get their feet washed, maybe you want to wash your hands. What they would do is fill the cup one, two times on the right hand, one, two times on the left hand. And so you guys who didn't get your feet washed, you can wash your hands that way, ceremonially. And while you're doing that, what do you guys notice about this table? Is it about the size of it, the height of it? It's short, right? Why do you think it's so short? What's not around? Yeah, it needs pillows for chairs. Yeah, what's not around the table? There's no chairs around it. Pillows. Why do you think that? The reason there's pillows around is because here's how they sat. Yeah, this would be a good way to eat. Oh, your shoes. They would lean like this with their left arm, and with their right arm, then they could eat. Do you see? And then the next person would be behind them. And that's why in the Bible it says that there were people leaning against each other while they ate. Well, that's why, because that's how you would sit with a pillow at a short table. I want you to look at the table for a minute and see that everything on this table is a little reminder of when Israel was in Egypt. What do you guys see on the table? What do you notice there? You knew what kind of meat that was? Take a smell of that. Can you tell? Smell that. What do you think that is?
Cinnamon.
Cinnamon, yeah. What else is in there, you think?
Apples.
Apples, yep. Cinnamon and apples. It's called charoset. We'll talk about that in a little. You said that there's lamb's meat. What else do you see here? Did everybody get a chance to look at this bread? Matzah. What do you see over there?
Lettuce,
yeah. Okay, this is a clear liquid in this bowl. What do you think? Take a smell there and see if, can you tell?
Vinegar,
yeah. Vinegar, and then this is grape juice, okay? They didn't have Welch's or Mott's, but they had grape juice. How do you make grape juice?
With grapes.
With grapes, yeah. What do you have to do with them? To crush them so the juice comes out, right? And that's what they did. And so all of these things, though, are little reminders of their time in Egypt when Israel was slaves in Egypt. And the thing I want to talk to you guys about, though, is this cup. Everybody see the cup? Yeah. It's this cup, they would actually, well, first of all, what do you suppose they put in the cup? Yep, the juice. And you notice what color that juice is? I'll pour it into here so you can see it a little.
Red.
There's a red color to it, right? And that's supposed to represent the blood of the Passover lamb, right? They had to kill a lamb, and that's the blood of the Passover lamb. Well, they would drink from the cup. They'd put the juice in the cup, and they'd either pass the cup around and everybody would drink, or they'd divide it into other cups. We're not sure exactly how they did that. But they would drink from the special cup four times. And I want to tell you why they would do that four times. But I need somebody who can volunteer to read. Okay. What I need for you is a microphone. And if you just read that right there. If I can figure out how to turn it on. There we go.
Exodus 6:6-7. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Thank you very much, Sadie. Did you guys notice a little bit of repeating there, some repetition? In that passage, God says, he makes some promises, beautiful promises. He says, I will bring you out. And that's the first cup we drink. We drink to God bringing us out. It's called the cup of sanctification. He separated us from the Egyptian people, and he brought the Israelites out. So that's the first promise, I will bring you out. He makes another promise, I will rescue you. And we call that the cup of deliverance. Remember how he rescued them through the Red Sea and brought them to the other side? The third cup was called the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. Does anybody know what redeem means? Daniel? To save, yeah. It really means to buy somebody back. Like if they were slaves, to pay a price, to buy somebody out of their slavery with the payment of a price. And God says, I'm willing to pay that price to buy you back. It's the cup of redemption. And then the fourth cup, he says, I will take you as my people. And that's the cup of praise. Isn't that a great thought? We belong to God. And so they celebrated four cups, but they started with the first cup. What they would do is pray the Kiddush, and then they would drink it. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pirei hagafen, or something like that. Pass it around. We won't do that, though, okay? Your parents wouldn't like me to spread germs around the table, but that's what they would do. They would share that. And do you know what I sang right there? It was a prayer that said, blessed are you, O Lord our God. You created the fruit of the vine. And blessed are you, O Lord our God, who kept us alive and enabled us to enjoy this time together, this season. So they would do that. And then immediately after that, who can hand me a piece of that vegetable there? Yep. Why don't you take that and dip it right in the vinegar? Want to take a big bite of that? No, that's okay. Okay, you can set it back in that bowl. They would dip that and eat it. And what do you suppose it tastes like? A bitter herb in a bitter drink. Think it'd be sweet? Bitter plus bitter is sweet? No, it'd be bitter. Why do you think they would take something bitter? Did you have your hand up, Flavia? No? Why would they take something bitter? They did it because it was a bitter, hard time being slaves, right? They shed many bitter tears. And they wanted to remember how hard it was to be slaves in Egypt. And so they would take that. It's called the karpas. And this represents the hyssop, that plant that they used to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, right? That's what that represents. And then this represents the tears that they shed when they were slaves. Bitter, bitter tears. Sometimes they use salt water too. Ever tasted a tear? A little bit salty? That's what it was for, to remind them of that. And then if there were children there, they would ask the youngest child, who's the youngest child? Yeah? You would say, why is this night different? You want to say that? Why is this night different? And I would say, because we were slaves in Egypt. And then somebody else would say, why do we eat unleavened bread? Who wants to say that? Why do we eat unleavened bread? We eat it because our forefathers didn't have time to let it rise. And why do we eat bitter herbs? Because of our bitter tears and our slavery. And why do we roast a lamb? Because the lamb had to be prepared quickly. And then at that time, they would read the Passover story from Exodus. And I need somebody to read. Who else can? Okay, Lily? Let me pass you the... Okay.
Exodus 12, 9, 11, and 13. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you and strike the land of Egypt.
Ah, thank you, Lily. The blood shall be a sign for you. And when I see the blood, God said, what did he say? I will. When I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. Why do we call this the Passover? Because, yeah, when God saw the blood, he would pass over. So then they drink the second cup, the cup of deliverance by the blood. It was the cup of deliverance for Israel, or it was the cup of judgment for Egypt, depending on which side you were on, right? If you were Egypt, it was a cup of judgment because God did not pass over them. The firstborn in the house died. But for Israel, it was a cup of deliverance. And then they would talk about the 10 plagues. Do you guys remember some of the plagues of Egypt? Okay, Abby?
Frogs.
Frogs, what else?
Flies.
Flies, yeah.
The water turned into blood.
Boils.
Peace.
Darkness.
Firstborn dead,
the 10th plague.
The locusts.
Locusts.
Hail.
Hail.
Animals died,
yeah, bad disease. I think there were lice. Did we get lice? Okay. Well, there were 10 of them. And they would talk about those plagues of judgment, and then they would break bread. What they do is the first person would break it and dip it in the charo set. And this charo set is apples and cinnamon and nuts, and it's, what color is it? Brown, right? What it's supposed to look like is brick mortar. Why do you think they would want to remind themselves of brick mortar? What did they do with bricks? Yeah, wasn't part of their slavery in Egypt that they forced them to make bricks, right? So they would remember that. This was our forced labor. And they would break the bread and eat it, and then they'd pass it on. The next person would break a bread, dip it in the charo set, and eat it. Break it, pass it, break it, pass it. And that's how they would do it. You can pass it in. But don't eat it. Okay. Because I'll have to talk with your parents if they'll let you eat it. I don't know if there's any allergies here today. But you can look at it. And then afterward, if your parents say, okay, I'll let you eat it, okay? But don't for now. But that's what they would do. And then they would, now it's time to eat our meal. And they would take the lamb. And that they would pass it around and have it with vegetables sometimes too. And that was the meal. And then after the meal, though, here's something very important. After the meal, they would take the third cup, the cup of redemption. And they would pray and bless it. Baruch atah Adonai, just like that. And they would pray. And then they would drink from the cup where Jesus said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. You can pass that right down there. Yeah. And then after that, after they remembered God's redemption with his outstretched arm, then they would take the fourth cup and bless it. And this is called the cup of praise. We belong to God now. He's taken us as his special people. Let's drink and thank the Lord for that. And they would sing a psalm, and it came right from the Psalms. You guys know the book of Psalms? How many are there in there? 150, yep. 150 Psalms. And the particular psalm they would sing is called a Psalm of Hallel, a praise psalm, Psalm 118. And can I have some? Okay, Isaac, would you read that text? That's one of the Hallel Psalms, and it's from Psalm 118. I'll turn it on for you. It's a button on the bottom. Okay, there you go, Isaac.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever.
His mercy endures forever. Let's sing about it, just like they would have. They would have sung the Hallel. And we're going to sing that together today, too. So if we could put it up there on the board. Or the, okay. Are you guys ready? You might be able to see it down there. Can you see it down there, too? Let me just talk through what it says. Hodu la'adonai ki tov ki le'olam chazdon. You have to say it like that, okay? Chazdo. Hodu la'adonai ki tov ki le'olam chazdo. Hodu, 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 hodu. Hodu la'adonai ki tov. Hodu, 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 hodu. Hodu la'adonai ki tov. Think you can do it? I believe in you guys. I know you can do it. And then the next slide, though, we're going to sing it in English, and it's going to show you. Okay, so there's a translation. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love will forever endure. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love will forever endure. So, and then that's the chorus. So we're going to, but let's start with the Hebrew, okay? Because that's what they would have sung. The Psalms were written in what language? Hebrew, yeah. So let's sing it together. Adonai ki tov ki le'olam chazdo. Hodu la'Adonai ki tov ki le'olam chazdo. Hodu, 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 hodu la'Adonai ki tov. Hodu, 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 hodu la'Adonai. Very good. Let's sing it in English, shall we? Give thanks to the Lord, he is good. His love will forever endure. Give thanks to the Lord, he is good. His love will forever endure. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, and his love will forever endure. Give thanks, give thanks. His love will forever endure. Very good. Let's try it one more time in Hebrew, only this time. The adults out there are going to say hodu when we get to the chorus where you go hodu, hodu, and we're going to echo hodu, okay? Well, you got to do it loud because there's fewer of us than be with them. Hodu Adonai ki tov ki le'olam chazdo. Adonai ki tov ki le'olam chazdo. Hodu, 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 Adonai ki tov. Hodu, 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 Adonai ki tov.
All right, very good. Thank you guys for your help. You guys can have a seat now, okay? Appreciate you guys. Yeah, let's give them a hand. Good job, guys. Yeah. Great job.
As we think back to that night and what would have happened in that room, and we come together now for communion, I'd just like to reflect on two particular things we saw there. Two truths. That will impact us eternally if we grasp the truth of them. Of course, the centerpiece of the meal was the lamb. And it was the shed blood of the lamb. Of course, the lamb had to be roasted with fire, but it was the shed blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorpost that saved them from their bondage and tears. And because they believed God, because they obeyed his voice, and they applied the blood, then the judgment of God passed over them.
And what I want to say this morning is God told them to celebrate the Passover with a roasted lamb and bitter herbs so that they'd never forget what they'd been saved out of and what they had been saved to. And the night of the Lord's Supper, what was happening in that room was that Jesus was presenting himself to the disciples as the perfect Passover lamb. Soon, his blood would be shed for their sins. Soon, they would weep bitter tears under the conviction of what their sin had cost their Savior. And instead of the fiery wrath of God falling on them in judgment, they saw that the fire, the wrath of God, fell on the Lamb. And with this final Passover, Jesus was in fact saying, there's no more need for the Passover because the ultimate Passover Lamb has come. After he died, there'd be no more need for a sacrificial lamb because his blood paid the price for all of our sin and paid it in full. And the Bible says if we feel the weight of our sins against a perfectly holy and righteous God, and under conviction of those sins, we repent of those sins and we believe in Jesus, the Passover Lamb who died and rose again, then the Bible says then that judgment of God will pass over us in the end and we will be redeemed. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's why we celebrate it rather than the Passover, because it's all about remembering the Passover Lamb, the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate Redeemer. Everything was just a symbol, a shadowy figure of what was to come, and everything there was fulfilled in that perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper rather than Passover, because it's about remembering the work of our Redeemer, how his blood was applied to our account to pay for our sin. And my hope and plea with each of you here is that you've come to the point in your life where you have put your faith in Jesus, where you are trusting in his shed blood on your account to save you. Because Jesus came for that purpose, to live the perfect life you couldn't, to die sacrificially in your place, and then to rise again, proving that death could not hold him in the grave, and that through turning from sin and believing in him, we can be saved. That's what we're memorializing here, all that Christ has done for us, to save us eternally and bring us to his promised land. The other thing I'd just like to point out is the cups. And if you'll notice again in Luke 22, maybe you observed when I read that text that it actually talks about two different cups. In verse 17, it said, he took the cup and gave thanks. And what I believe that cup to be was either the first or the second cup, either the cup of sanctification or the cup of deliverance from bondage. It was one of those two cups because verse 20 mentions another cup. And again, I want to say it's not that they didn't do the traditional four cups. It's just that Luke only mentions two of them. That's not to say they didn't do four cups. That's just to say Luke, observing this, only mentions two. So the first cup in verse 17 was either the first or the second cup. But in verse 20, this is definitely the third cup, the cup of redemption. Because Jesus takes that cup and he applies it to himself and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He was saying, do you understand what this third cup, the cup of redemption, represents to you personally? It is a representation of my shed blood for you so that you can be redeemed, not from socio-political enemies like Israel was out of Egypt, but so that you can be redeemed from the enemy of your soul, the sin that so easily entangles us and brings us into bondage and has caused every problem that we know of. He said, I will redeem you from that, and I do it with my blood, and I do it for you. And he offers this to everybody who will believe. And yet so many people, when offered the chance to believe, they turn away and say, no, I'm good. And Jesus says, you're not good. You need my blood on your account, or else you will suffer the same fate as the Egyptians who did not apply the blood. Only if you have rejected the blood of Christ, your punishment will not just be temporal, it will be eternal. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so when we drink together, in just a moment, we're saying in the presence of all these witnesses, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all my sins, and I want to announce that to the world because he saved me. And we see that the fourth cup wasn't taken, and I don't know the reason for that. It may be that they just didn't say it, but I wonder if it has to do with the fact that he said, I will not take this drink again until I take it with you new in my kingdom. And I'm just wondering if he's waiting for that fourth cup, which is the cup of praise, which is connected to his promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. And one day we will be in his presence, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, for all of eternity, to enjoy eternity with our God as his people. And that will be a cup of praise. Not just for a moment, not just for a week, but throughout all eternity, we will praise God for what he did for us through Jesus Christ. I'd like the deacons to come at this time and help with the service of the Lord's Supper. In light of all that I've said about the Lord's Supper, I would just like to say two things as we prepare to partake together. The first thing I'd like to say is, if you have not come to the point where you have believed in Christ, where your faith is in Christ to save you, if you're not there yet, we ask you not to take of the cup and of the bread. And we won't single you out. We won't embarrass you in any way. We just ask you not to take it until you really believe in your heart what it represents. Because in taking it, we are saying, we believe. And then the second thing is, we ask you not to partake if there is a sin in your heart which you're holding on to and not willing to confess or repent of. We talked about the leaven, and later it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. After the point of salvation in Christ, we are cleansed completely and fully. We are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we go through this life, we still face temptations. We still face trials that cause us to sometimes doubt God, doubt his love. And sometimes we do, in the flesh, slip into sin. But God has given us a wonderful provision in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But yet if we hold on to a sin and say, I prefer not to confess this, I prefer to hold on to it and continue to engage in it, that creates a problem. It creates broken fellowship with the God who saved you. And this is a meal called communion because it's about fellowship. It's about being right with God and right with one another so that we are a unified body. And so if there's a sin in your heart that you're holding on to and not willing to confess, it doesn't make sense to take this. It doesn't make sense to say, dear Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for my sin. But there's a sin I really like, and I'm not willing to let it go. I'm not willing to confess it. It doesn't make sense. It makes a mockery, really, of his death. And imagine if you were out swimming in the ocean and being pulled into a riptide, and somebody of the goodness of their heart came and saved you and pulled you out of that riptide, but in the process of saving you, they died. And so there is their body dead on the shore and you alive because they saved you. And then imagine further that you then step over their dead body and you go immediately back out into that water where the riptide is. what you would have done is made light of their sacrifice for you, and you would have made light of the danger of the riptide by going back in. And I see that as being the same thing. If we are not willing to confess, we make light of the sacrifice of Christ, and we make light of the weight of sin. And so I encourage you, this is an opportunity for all of us to let God examine our heart. If there's something there between me and God or me and another person, this is our opportunity to say, Lord, I see that. I feel the weight of that. I'm broken over that. God, forgive me. And we have a pardoning God who's willing to forgive. And so this is the opportunity to let God search your heart. So take those two things into account. This isn't for perfect people. This is for broken, sinful people who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and acknowledge that it's through him and him alone, the perfect sacrificial Passover lamb, that we're saved. And so we take this with great joy. Thank you, Sandy. At the cross,
It ends, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Thankful that God loved worms enough to send his son to die for them. And we come just so grateful for what he's done. And before you, you have two cups. In the one is the bread, a piece of unleavened bread. In this case, gluten-free also. And then in the other cup, the juice. And again, the bread, unleavened, sinless. Also originally would have had holes in it. He was pierced for our transgressions. That's what this represents, the body of Jesus Christ. And then the cup, that crushed grape, the juice didn't come out till it was crushed. And the crushing of Jesus Christ by the Father on the cross where he shed his blood because he loves us. I'm going to ask Bob, if you would, pray and thank the Lord for what this bread represents.
We come before you humbly, not deserving what you've done for us, Lord. And we just thank you for the bread that represents your body. As we take it in remembrance of you, Lord, we commit to you and are thankful for the sacrifice that you made, Lord. And Lord, I have no words for that sacrifice, but just gratefulness. And we just lift it to you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of you, Jesus. And then, Alan, if you'd thank the Lord for the cup.
Father in heaven, once again we thank you for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to take our sin, to be the substitute for our sin. Because when you saw his blood, you passed over us. We say thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of you, Jesus. Amen. I think the best way we can show our thanks to God is by what it says in Galatians. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The greatest way we can show our thanks is by then going and living for him, giving our life as a sacrifice and in gratitude for all that he's done for us. The Lord bless you. I think we'll be closed with this. If in your heart you would like to give to the Deacon Fund, which is for community needs and needs within the body, there's a box on the back that you can just place your offering in. And then for the children, if you wanted to have some of that matzo bread and it's okay with your parents, you can have some of that right after the service. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you grace. We are dismissed.